after such an introduction, I'm not sure I have anything left to say, but probably to pray and send you guys home. But I'll try. It's been a blessing this morning being here, and especially with the celebration of ministry service with Paula and Mark Doyle. I want to really, in line with the clip that was playing here, say thank you for serving the Lord for all these years. My boy, Jeremy, would you please stand up? Jeremy did piano lessons way back when he was a little bitty boy with her, and he still loves music. Went on to play saxophone and plays for the Kennesaw State football band now. So thank you for a great job. Well done. Jeremy is leaving on Tuesday to Texas, for Texas basic training. He's serving with the National Air Guard, Air National Guard. So he's going for his basic training and will be back close to Thanksgiving. So pray for him as he heads out. So he turned out okay. Your impact and influence on his life has really been a blessing. Next to him is Mina. Mina, would you please stand up? That's my oldest boy. And heading from Kennesaw to Macon, Middle State, Georgia, to pursue his Bachelor of Science in Nursing. And doing great. Amen. And of course, my wife, Liz, please stand up. I know you've been introduced, but that's the love of my life. Amen. We are natives of Georgia, and we've made our home. We've made our home in Cartersville. I always have people ask me, where are you from? And I tell them I'm from the South. And they say, that accent is not Southern. I say, it's Southern Africa. It's got some Southern accent to it. But it may not be South Georgia, but I love it here. We've been here almost now, probably 16 or 17 years, probably more since we moved to Georgia. And we love it, and I don't think we're ever gonna move out of Georgia. We are staying, amen. But saying that, it's because we've built friends, we've built a family here. And most of you wouldn't know, but I left Africa right at the beginning of my young adulthood. So I've spent all my adulthood in America. And so I'm half Kenyan, half American. And my kids are 95% American and only about 5% Kenyans, as far as cultural experience and understanding is. But I'm so glad this morning to be able to come and speak here. I've never been to Raccoon Creek Baptist Church, but I've known the history of Raccoon Creek Baptist Church from associating with most of the members of the church in different ways. Patrick and Lisa have been friends of mine from ever since I came to the radio station back in the early 2000s. And we've worked together, served the Lord both in ministry and in other areas of need in the community. And I love this couple and their kids. We've come a long way, and to me, they are a part of my family. When I left IBN, it was like actually not being home. IBN and the whole network of friends was being home. It was home to me, away from any other home that I knew. And so I never left. I left physically, but never left in terms of our relationships and our ability to connect and be together. And so thank you, Patrick, actually, for being my family and being my friend, and really also giving me this opportunity to make new friends and be part of a larger family at Raccoon Creek Baptist Church. I've said a lot, but I want to get into the Word. But just before I do that, let me say that my name is Jack, and that means I'm a jack of lots of trades. I preach, but I also do therapy. I help people who are going through difficult problems of life, whether mental illness or even behavioral health issues, family, marriage, individual difficulties or problems. That's what I do. After I left IBM, I was completing my doctorate at Lee University around the time I transitioned from IBM. I finished that, and I went through a very difficult part in transition of my life, and then I sought help from a lot of places. And I'll tell you this, I went to, as I was seeking help for my struggles that I was going through, I went to a pastor, and he told me to memorize scripture, and I'll be okay. It didn't help. I went to another one. He told me to figure out what sins I've committed, and if I can repent from all of them, I'll feel okay. I sought my heart. I didn't feel like I had any sin to confess, and so I just went ahead to the Lord and said, Lord, for any sins that I don't know, just forgive me and help me feel better and do better. And then, of course, I thought I would go to a Catholic priest and have them do a mass. Probably that might help. But it never helped. So finally, I got connected to a professional counselor, and he was able to really help me understand what was going on and help me begin a path of recovery. And that's when I decided, I've been a pastor for many years. I need to add something else to it. And that's when I went into behavioral health, went back to Kennesaw State University, and completed my graduate degree and got my national licensing to practice as a professional counselor. So that's what I do. I'm here this weekend, released on good behavior from Hayes State Prison. I serve there 4 days a week, Monday through Thursday, working with the most hardcore criminals. Most of them did what they did because of mental illness, not because they really chose to do some of the stuff they did. Others are there just because they were not given a chance in life to learn how to be decent human beings. And so we have to continually help them to cope even as prisoners. So I'm behind the prison doors every week, and I get to experience humanity in its worst possible state. And I have learned a lot. It's changed my life being with those people on a weekly basis. You learn things about yourself that you never knew by really being impacted by the stories of their lives, what led them to commit crime, and what they could do if they got out. There are those who say, if I got out, I'll still do it again. And there are those, and those are the ones that mostly will never get out. And there are those who say, if I only would have stopped for 30 seconds, I wouldn't be here. And those are the people we try to help, especially because they're dealing with a lot of depression, a lot of anger about different things that put them there. So that's the story of my life. I do practice in Acworth. I have an office in Acworth, and I have an office in Woodstock. And we're opening an office here in Cartersville, where we see people in a private practice profession. So that's a little plug-in for business, but that's what we do. And if I can't help, I always know who can help. We do referrals all the time for where people can get help, whether it's children, adults, or anybody in between who has need for help. All right, let's transition from there to the Word of God. Amen. I was going to use a PowerPoint presentation, but we're not going to do that, so you'll bear with me. I'll keep looking at my little gadget here to try and stay in flow. I'd like to speak about a subject that is very dear to me. I prepared this sermon for a church last week, and I never got to preach it. On Friday last week, I changed the sermon I was going to preach, and I preached a different sermon there. And then as I was preparing to come here, I felt like this sermon was meant for Raccoon Creek. I don't know why, but I hope it really does make a difference to you as it has made to me. Because I usually go through my sermons, and as I prepare them, it's not just to excite or just to really appease or appeal to anyone, but usually they come out of my own experience, my own struggle with certain things in life. And when I first thought about this subject, we were planting a church in Kennesaw, and we went for a long time, and the church grew, and then the church fluctuated. And during those frustrations, that's when I started asking myself, why do churches fail to thrive? And that's what I'm going to speak about this morning. Why churches fail to thrive. And I'll speak on three different reasons why a church may fail to thrive. That may not be really something you're looking forward to on a Sunday morning. It's probably something you want to hear at a conference or something and go back and do it. But I want to speak to you because this is not only a subject for why churches fail to thrive. If you pay careful attention to the three things I will share, it may also be the reason why families fail to thrive. It may also be a reason why individual people, you individually or myself, could or have failed to thrive. These three things can be applied. That's not my phone. These three things can be applied to your life, to your family, to your business, or even to your spiritual life, where you have failed to thrive so far. And number one, I first of all want to read Ephesians, if we can have that on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. Ephesians 4, 19. All right, it's not there. Okay. Ephesians 4, 19 reads in the version that I have, if I can find it here. Okay. It says, they do not care about what is right or wrong. They have abandoned themselves. Some texts, if you're reading the King James Version, will say to lasciviousness or to sin or to all kinds of immorality. But that's not really the part that I want to kind of dwell on this morning. I want you to think about the first line there, which says, they do not care anymore what is right or wrong. If we would dwell on that line this morning, because of time and because of the constraints of what I want to focus on, if you think about that line, it says, they do not care anymore about what is right or what is wrong. That in English, English is my third language, but my understanding of that reference there, they do not care anymore, it is the word we use in English called apathy. Apathy. When you get to a point where you don't care anymore about something, where you have no feelings or emotions that pull you towards that specific thing, then we say that you have acted out of apathy. Now, how is that experienced in a church? You know, sometimes in our churches, we get used to routine. We get used to the things we've always done. And in the process of time, our consciousness about what is outside of our four walls becomes dim and dimmer as the days go by, and all that matters is us. And all that matters is what we want, what we desire, and anybody else outside those walls really doesn't exist. That is apathy. Why do churches fail to thrive? Churches fail to thrive when a church becomes consumed in its own existence as an institution or organization and forgets that the church was instituted not to exist as an institution, but to exist as a channel for men and women to get to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So when we exist as an institution, we only exist to create structure, to make sure we have a perfect administrative system, to make sure that we have the right carpet, the right color of walls, and we just day to day live for those things. You know, I asked somebody the other day, why is it that most committees in churches are building committees, yards or grounds committee, but we never hear about a prayer committee? We never hear about a prayer committee. We never hear about a missions committee that has its mission focused on the neighborhoods around us. We have a mission committee that focuses on Africa and Russia and somewhere else beyond where we can see. And all we do, now I usually rub missionaries the wrong way because I am a missionary and from the other side to this country, all right? But you know, sometimes we want to only deal with what the missionary tells us. And that's good because we are meeting his vision and his goals in the country where they are missionaries. But what about our mission as a local church in our neighborhoods? Amen. It's okay to give to me when I go to Africa and help my village. But why don't we take that same passion and say, what's happening to this general area? Because if we would stop just caring about these four walls and care about this community, this church is too small for the people that need to be here this morning. This building cannot contain the number of people this morning that are unchurched in this county. The number of people that we sometimes don't think that they sleep at night thinking, where could I go to church? I don't know how to go to church because I don't know if those folks would accept me. I've driven through this 113 many times over the last 18 years. And I have seen this church. If I was, I knew Pastor Black way back, so I knew he's a pastor here. I knew Patrick. I have known Terry Elrod for many years. I've known lots of people come, so I knew the people. If I wanted to come to church, I would have come to church here because I'm a Christian and I have relationships. But what about the man or the woman who has no connection with anybody from Raccoon Creek Church who would want to walk into this church one Sunday morning? We have to go out there where the people are. We cannot continue to invest just in us. Churches fail to grow because of apathy. And you know, somebody said that apathy exists because it doesn't take much. You don't have to even think about it. You don't have even to try so hard to be apathetic. It happens over time when our conscience fades away from that need or that thing, and we fade away completely to the point where we don't feel anything and we don't care. They don't care anymore about what is right or wrong. You know, I was going to show you a little clip from Schindler's List. How many have watched that movie? Schindler's List. A good example of apathy. There's a clip where Schindler, a train is coming by with filled with people, Jews being transported to the camps. And they're kind of looking through the windows, through the open windows, and begging for water. It's hot inside, they're thirsty, they're dehydrated, and they've been on the train probably for hours, if not days. And Schindler, we all know Schindler was trying to help the Jews, but in a kind of underground way, he didn't want to make it obvious. Schindler says, hose the trains with water. So they get a water hose and they're hosing the trains with water because it has hurt. He is hoping that it would cool off the trains and cool off the Jews who are inside, and hopefully even in the process of it, have a drop of water for them to drink and quench their thirst. But one of the soldiers, I think one of the ones in charge, says, Why are you doing that, Schindler? You're giving them too much hope. But Schindler says, hose the trains. The reason the soldier said that, you're giving them too much hope. You see apathy in him. He did not care because he knew he's going to, they're heading to death, to the death camps. So for him, it was, there was no need for even a drop of water for them. Why give them hope? You know, sometimes we are apathetic about the worst of the worst in our neighborhoods and in our communities. We think that they are too lost to be saved, so we kind of like don't care. They've chosen their path. Why not let them just end up where they need to be? That's not what Christ called us to be. We are like ambassadors here on earth, just like Schindler, whether it's doing it openly or doing it in whatever system, we've got to do it. We've got to find a way to give hope, even when others think that there is no reason to do it. Churches fail to thrive because sometimes the very people that are supposed to do something do nothing. You know, there's a saying in Africa, and I don't know, it's probably translated in a different way here, that if the village elders don't rise up, the boys in the village will rule. Now, in Africa, when you say village elders and boys, boys means the immature and circumcised. Now, I'm using that word because in my tribe, when you're circumcised, you become a man. Okay, Patrick knows that. It happens at 15 years. So, and they make it as painful as possible, so that if you can go through the pain and not cry and not show any childishness, you kind of show how brave you are, you are a warrior, then you become a man. And hopefully down the road you become an elder. So when they say, if the village elders don't rise, the boys rule, it means that the children become in charge, and children are not seen as responsible for the leadership of the tribe. They can't possibly lead. Same thing here in this country. I've heard a statement saying, the penalty that good men pay for not being interested in something is that they end up being governed by those that are worse than themselves. That was Plato. So he was talking about politics. He said, the penalty that good men pay for not being interested in politics is that they get ruled and governed by men worse than themselves. The penalty that the church pays for not being interested in evangelism and discipleship, the penalty that the church pays for not being interested in the local mission of reaching out, not just once a year with a project or program, but making it the daily effort, the daily program, the most important reason for our being here, is that the neighborhoods and the communities end up deteriorating, and the moral values of our communities and our nation as a whole go down the drain because other people take charge of our communities who have no spiritual foundations. Amen. And we cannot complain and say, oh, our nation is heading the wrong way. Yeah, where is the church heading? What has the church done on grassroots level to change the temperature of the neighborhoods and the communities we live in? Matthew 11:20, the Bible says, then Jesus began reproaching the towns where most of his miracles had been done because their hearts were unchanged. He was frustrated because he had done so much in some of those communities that he expected everybody to probably, just like the Samaritan woman, to get up and go tell the good news, to get up and go tell the wonderful story of the miracle-working power of God. But what did they do? Their hearts were not changed. Their hearts were not moved. Apathy. They didn't care. They didn't care that a beggar was healed. They didn't care that a blind man saw. They didn't care. And sometimes we get used to that. We just want to feel good on Sunday morning and then go about our business as usual. That's why churches don't thrive. We can give excuses and say, oh, yeah, we just need a new program. Oh, we just need a new committee to run things. Or we try to fix things just in a superficial way. But yet, every one of us, young and old, if we don't deal with the issue of apathy about the mission of the church and our mission as individual Christians, where we've been called individually, not as a church, individually, every one of us has a responsibility to our neighborhoods.
Amen.
I had one preacher say one time that shepherds don't give birth to sheep. It is the sheep that reproduce sheep. So it is not the duty of the pastor to really grow this church. It's the duty of every one of us, no matter how young or old you are. You can make a difference. How long have you been in church? And yet, when it comes to outreach and when it comes to really sharing this love, this grace, this power, this presence that dwells in you, you're still shy and still kind of having walls. And what keeps you from being true to who you are on Sunday morning? What keeps you from translating that on Monday morning at your workplace? What keeps you from really showing off the power and the grace of God that is at work in you so that others can say, there's something different about this guy? I work with prisoners, and I don't work with them as a chaplain or a pastor. And I can talk to someone, they will say, can you pray for me? And I'll say, what makes you think I know how to pray? And they say, I just feel it. I just feel like you're the kind of guy who would pray for me. And I say, yes, I am a Christian. I am a pastor. And I'm also your counselor. And I'll pray for you every time I come to see you. So I have some prisoners who look forward, not for the counseling experience. They say, I just want to talk to you. Please don't ever take me off the mental health caseload. Even when they get better, they don't want to get off. They say, I just want to stay because I look forward to this one meeting a month. This 15 minutes with you is what I live for. You see, get involved, not just in the community, but in church. Get involved. Find out where you can plug in. I have a statement that I came across some times back that says people who don't want to get involved are like blank bumper stickers. A bumper sticker with nothing written on it. And that's how we are most of the week. Nobody knows who we are. Nobody knows how much we dance on Sunday morning. Nobody knows how close we are to God when we are away from them. That should not be the case for any of us. We ought to be the people influencing those that we meet on a daily basis, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the community, whether it's at work or just at Walmart or somewhere else. Let them know there's something about you. And I'm not talking about really being super spiritual. I'm just saying, let them know that you are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation. You don't have to force them to kneel down at Walmart and pray for them, but you can do a good act.
Amen.
You can be nicer. You can be kinder. You can be more generous. You can be more helpful. And let them ask, that man is different, that woman is different. Something about them wants me to talk to them much further. A good example of how we should be is like a little child who the neighbor, an elderly gentleman, had just lost his wife. And the four-year-old walked across the yard to the elderly man's porch and jumped on his lap and sat there. And they sat for a long time, and the mother was watching from across the other side of the yard and wondering what's going on over there. And when the child finally was called back to the mother said, "What did you tell the old man?" And the young child said,
"Nothing."
"Nothing?" Said, no, you told him something.
Said, "No,
I just sat there on his lap and cried with him." Sometimes it's not what we say. Sometimes it's joining people, even in their worst possible moment, and being a presence for them that comforts, that cares, that assures, that brings the idea of not being alone, that somebody cares, that somebody loves, that somebody, because let me tell you, God came down to earth as a human being in form of Christ. That was a good example for us, that God is not going to come as a spirit to some people. He's going to come as an individual human flesh. So most of the people around us need a human body. Amen. That says to them, there is a God in heaven. Second thing that keeps us from thriving, I would say it's being too busy. Being engaged in activity. Too busy, according to the dictionary, is a term meaning that we have chosen to prioritize certain activities over others. So I would say when somebody tells you they are too busy to get involved in church or to get involved in your life or to get involved in something that you would like them to get involved in, usually when they say they are too busy, it's not that they're too busy. It's just a demonstration of the priority they have for you or for the thing you want them to do. They don't have the ability to prioritize that or you on their calendar. That's why they're too busy with everything else but what you want them to do. So when people tell me I'm too busy for that, I say, oh, I see where you put me as a priority and nowhere. So that's okay. Too busy is sometimes one of the things, not just churches, but even families. I have kids who come to the office for help, and I try, you know, let me tell you one of the secrets. When a parent walks in and says, my child has a problem, and they want us to fix the child, I can tell you within the first assessment, first session, that the kid is okay, he's healthy. The person I need to see is a parent. Because the parents are too busy to be in the child's life, and now the child is acting up, and they want the child to go to therapy. I heard one teacher say that I can't wait till I meet this child's parents so that I can forgive the child. Too busy to be in your child's life. Too busy to do the things you got to do to help that child develop normally and be a decent adult. That's why we have many people in prison today. That's why I have job security. People are too busy. And the same thing, that's one of the reasons kids don't thrive the way they should, even in school, because we're too busy to get involved with their homework and with the stuff they need to do. Just give them a video game and they'll be all right in the basement. Turn the TV on for them, and that's fine. I got things to do. But it's much more serious when it comes to church or it comes to your spirituality, where you neglect those things that are critical for your development and for your growth. Being too busy with everything else but the most important thing. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42, you have heard the story or you've read it. I'm going to read it for you. Her sister Mary, beginning verse 39, sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." How true. Mary is sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to what is being taught. But Martha is out there busy preparing dinner, getting frustrated, getting so worked up that her sister is doing nothing, just sitting at the Lord's feet. Sometimes we get too busy with activity that we forget to just get down to doing the one important thing. For example, what was Mary doing? Listening. If you don't listen and get all the instructions, it's not any different. Like, I'll give an example with myself. The other day, I was trying to bake bread on a bread machine. I bought bread flour. I did not care to read the instructions. I got so busy mixing up flour and just going ahead and baking some bread. I tell you what, I came out with a tiny little hard bread that wasn't edible. I was too busy doing what I thought I needed to do, but the results were terrible. We need to pay attention to the most important thing. Mary was listening. If you don't listen to what God is saying to you and what God is saying to this church and what God is saying to you, especially about your own life, if you don't hear, anything else you do could end up yielding results that are not pleasant, results that you don't like, results that will get you nowhere. Pay attention to the most important things. If you're too busy, actually too busy to listen, you may end up doing a lot of things and leaving a path of distraction behind you. As a matter of fact, when I see couples in conflict and fighting, one of the things we have to tell them, to teach them is how to listen. How to listen to each other. Because most of the time we think, "I've already said it three times, how comes you didn't understand me?" Well, it's how you said it that kept my ears from hearing it. Sometimes we've got... So let's pay attention before we start getting too busy. See, we can be so busy as we want, but at the end of the day, when we look back and time is gone, like for example, let's talk about this church, for example. If I'm in this church for the next 15 years and I can't point to one man or one woman that I brought to the Lord, I have failed. If you're here in this church and you cannot shake somebody's hand and say, "I'm so glad that after sharing the gospel with you, you've remained faithful." Now, they don't have to be in this church. They could have moved on to another church, or they could be attending another church somewhere. But if I'm a believer and I cannot point to someone that I have helped find their way to God, I've been busy with a lot of things. I've been busy with worship. I've been busy with devotions. I've been busy with a lot of things, and that's okay. But there's a mission for me on earth. You know, why did we get saved and stay here? See, why were the animals saved in the ark? Not just for the sake of saving them. They were saved two by two so that after the flood, they can reproduce. Amen. Why are you saved and God keeps us here? It's because God wants us to reproduce while we are here. That's the only reason we didn't get saved and get lifted up right away. So don't wait until you're too old to go out, you're too old to share. Don't wait until you have no opportunities or no chances. Do what you can while you got the means. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, verse 6 to 8, that take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones, learn from their ways and become wise, though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. Ants are smart, and we need to be smarter than the ants. Do what we got to do, because times are coming. You know, things are not getting better, especially with the changing of different laws and getting restricted as to what we can do as Christians and churches, things we can or cannot say. But we still got time. Let's do what we got to do and change the temperature of this community, if not this nation. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 11 to 13 says, indeed, we hear that some among you are disorderly, that they are passing their lives in idleness, neglectful of duty, being too busy with other people's affairs instead of their own and doing no work. I'm not going to try to elaborate on that, but don't be too busy with other people's affairs when you know you have your own responsibility that you have not fulfilled. We care so much about whether others are standing in the Lord or being strong Christians, but sometimes we don't stand in the mirror and see ourselves and see where we need to make corrections to become everything that we've been called to become. Busyness is not godliness. It's just being too busy. It's just being overcommitted to everything else but the most important thing. The last thing that I want to share, because I know I've spent too much time standing up here and I didn't mean to preach till the cows come home, you know. But I know it's approaching lunchtime and some of us are hungry. The third thing where churches don't thrive or families don't thrive or marriages don't thrive is self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. When you feel like you're able to maintain yourself without anybody else's help. When you feel that you have enough confidence in the resources that you have, and you feel like you have enough power to survive and you don't need anybody else. You know, when the church thinks that it's come a long way in solidifying its systems that cause it to exist, sometimes the church can operate from its own policies and from its own guidelines and forget to hear the Spirit of God when He is speaking. Amen. I recently spoke with a pastor. The church has not changed in numbers, 40 members, for the last 15 years. And I asked him, when was the last time the constitution of this church was read and evaluated? Because the constitution says, if you have been divorced, you cannot be an elder, and you cannot have any position of leadership in the church. And about 50% of the people in that church are divorced. So they are sitting on the pews, not working for the Lord, because the constitution of the church is holding them back. And now they are beginning to review the constitution, because everything about their own created policies is a hindrance to the growth and the development of the church. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5 says, it is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. So let's watch the rules and the standards we've set for ourselves, because some of those may already be outdated. And we are still containing God in outdated rules and structures. Even for ourselves as individuals, sometimes we learn things from our parents that really were good for them, but sometimes we have to ask ourselves, what is good for me? How can I apply myself to different situations and get better, if not the same results. We are qualified by God, but we are not self-sufficient. Even as a body, we are not self-sufficient. We still have to continually reevaluate what God is doing and what God wants us to do alongside Him. I had a statement written by a lady by the name Joyce Otis, where she said, "Myself is all to me. I don't have any need of you." When somebody gets to that point, "Myself is all for me. It's all to me. I don't have any need of you," that's someone who has ceased from being a human being. Because as human beings, we need each other. I cannot be without you, because my humanity is connected to you and you and you. We are all interconnected. You know, do you know that sometimes you can tell or feel what other people are feeling without words? That you can look at somebody and really begin to feel a connection, good or bad? You know, sometimes we avoid people not because they said anything, it's just because the way they came across. We are human beings. We have beyond the touch. Even just being in the same environment, we have a way of communicating beyond words. Amen. So you can never think of yourself as being all sufficient to you. You need me, and I need you. And above all, when it comes to going beyond self-sufficiency, you have to understand that when you existed as a child and now you're an adult, it wasn't all about your plan. It is the plan of God. Because Jeremiah reminds us that before you were formed in your mother's womb, God chose you. Before you were born, God set you apart. Before you were born, God appointed you to be His prophet. You know, we think of prophets as people who prophesy. No, prophets are people who speak forth. Amen. So remove the idea that scripture is for prophets. No, every one of you is a priest and a prophet. Amen. So before you were born, before you were even formed, meaning before you were conceived, it was all about God's idea, God's plan. So it's not, you know, self-sufficient. Anything you have become in life, intellectually, financially, whatever it is, you cannot be self-sufficient. Because even before your mom and dad figured out they wanted to have you, God orchestrated the whole process of appointing you, setting you apart, and ordaining you to be His prophet. You're not self-sufficient. You need God. If the template of your life was assembled by God before you ever became you, then that means there's nothing you're going to do successfully on your own. Whether it's business, whether it's marriage, whether it's raising kids, whether it's doing church, whether it's being a healthy individual in life, you're not going to succeed thinking you're self-sufficient or by yourself. You need God. You need God. Three things. We fail to thrive when we don't care about what is right or wrong. We fail to thrive when we are too busy and fail to prioritize the most important things. We fail to thrive when we think we are self-sufficient and forget that we did nothing to be who we are as a church or as individual people. It's all about God. It's all about God. See, any task that God gives you as a human being is greater than you. I know, especially when I talk about evangelism and I talk about sharing with others the love of God that is already made clear to you. Sometimes it's hard. But who said you're doing it alone? Just open your mouth and let God use it. Who said you can't say you can't do what they have done for 20 years? Well, I may not be a singer, but I'd rather know that I'm not after I have spent 3 years learning under them. Then if I cannot sing after learning, then I know I can't sing. But let me tell you, even the worst of singers, you hook up with the best, and soon you will be able to do something. Do you know how I learned to preach? Way back many years ago, I was made to stand in a living room by somebody because I said I can't preach. I knew I had a call, but I said I don't want to preach. I don't want to ever preach. And they made me stand almost every day that I would visit that house and say, stand up, read John 3:16. And I would read John 3:16, and they would say, just say anything you want to say out of it. And I would say things that some of them would laugh at me, and they'd tell me, sit down. But they kept making me come up with something. They wouldn't give me anything to say out of it. I was a young Christian, just a few weeks old in the faith. And then one of them told me, fake it till you make it. So I started faking being a pastor. And I became so good at it that the first time I was called a pastor, I was called a pastor by children in the village. And it sounded good when I had children saying, hey, pastor! I looked around and there was nobody else. I was the only one around there, and I realized, I guess I'm doing it really good. What I'm saying is, there's nothing too hard for you to do if you commit yourself to it. Don't be too busy. Don't dwell in apathy where you really don't care and don't want to be concerned and don't want to be involved. And don't be existing in self-sufficiency. Use the help available. Use the talents available. Get others involved in helping you be the very best you can be. Shall we bow down and pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for your grace that goes farther and deeper and longer than anything else that human beings can possibly do. I pray for every single one of us here that in areas where we have failed to thrive, that will rise up and say, I want to use any means possible to correct, to fix, to renovate, to reform, to restructure, so that the next 2 years, the next 3 years, the next 10 years, I can look back and see God at work through me and in me. I can enjoy the fruits of my labor, knowing that I did the right thing every step of the way. I thank you, Lord, for Raccoon Creek Baptist Church. You have been the life of this church and every member of this church. You have been the life of the ministry and the efforts of the ministers. And you have, over the years, helped to transform lives through this ministry. I pray for greater vision, greater belief in what you are able to do through this congregation, that we will accept the challenge and see this as a center for transforming lives, not just in this area, but not just in this county, but beyond, that this church can become a lifeline because every one of its members decided to be used of God in a very special and wonderful way. Pray that God, you multiply every seed that is sown, whether it's talent, whether it's finances, or whether it's just time invested in ministry here. Pray that you multiply it and let it result in lives coming to know Jesus and lives coming to know the grace that sustains, the grace that delivers from evil, the grace that raises people from their worst possible
failures in life. We thank you, God, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.